Take out your maps. For those who perhaps have not been around very long, it sounds like a very strange statement, because folks today haven't seen a fold-out map. What I'm talking about is the book which we have sung about this evening, the book which contains the Word of God. And I want you to turn in your map, your direction-giving device from God, to Psalms 119. We're going to read from verse 129 onward. We're going to read this knowing that God's Word gives us direction. We have God's direction throughout His Word, and it provides for us the direction that was taken in God's plan as it unfolded, and that was as it was delivered unto man, and the instruction and the direction therein. Psalms 119, verses 129 beginning. The Spirit had the psalmist pen these words: "Thy testimonies are wonderful. Therefore doth my soul keep them. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments. Look thou upon me, and be merciful unto me, as thou usest to do to those unto those that love thy name. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Deliver me from the oppression of man. So will I keep thy precepts. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant, and teach me thy statutes. Rivers of waters run down mine eyes, because they keep not thy law." The Spirit had the psalmist pen the words of this and other psalms to direct and instruct Israel. As we know, David is given much credit for the psalms. I don't think he wrote all of the Psalms, but all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And whichever penman, whichever psalmist wrote these, they were given for the instruction and for the direction for Israel. The Spirit also had the psalmist and others write words of inspiration to educate humanity. Educate us in the ways of God, and so that we could all be informed as to what God would have us do, what He wants us to do, but not only that, how to do it. One of the hardest things that man has, and I say that speaking of men, is following directions, is reading directions. Oftentimes when we go to assemble a project or something of that nature, we will consult the directions when we get lost. Or we'll consult the directions when we think we get to the end and we have parts left over. The directions are given so that we will know not only what God wants us to do, but also how to do it. And so we should let God's ways instruct us. We should let His words provide for us to direct our lives, because God has not left it up to man to direct Himself. If you turn to Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, a very familiar passage, think of the chaos that exists even in a situation when people decide to do things their way, by their rules, and according to their standards. And every person within that organization does the same thing, by their own rules, by their own standards, their own way. It's utter chaos. And God didn't do that. We learn from Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, as the prophet carried God's word to Israel, that they were being directed from the Word of God. And one thing that helps us to know is that we are not permitted or allowed to serve God and do so faithfully by our own direction. He said, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps." So tonight, each hearer should study and learn more about the Word of God and take direction from the Word of God. I don't know if you've ever read the entirety of the 119th Psalm, but it consists of 176 verses. And it's all about the Word of God. In the text, the portion that we read, we see that God gives us direction. But I want you to note verse 133 specifically. As the psalmist was directed to write, he was writing what he would have God do, or what God had done. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. It's only through walking in full accordance with God's word that our steps will be ordered. Oftentimes today, man falls into the trap of asking God to do the things that God has told us to do. God has told us, follow my word, and you will be strengthened. Follow, read and study my word, you will be nourished. And people call upon God, and they pray, God, give me strength, or God, give me direction. God, guide my life. But God has given us the word to guide our life, to order our steps, and that we would not allow iniquity to have dominion over us. So let's break down this text. Let's see where God's word gives us direction. We are going to refer back to Psalms 129 through 136 as we continue throughout the sermon. So you might want to put a bookmark there or something. God's word gives us direction for our soul. Verses 129 through 131, as we read, will let us know this. And the soul of man is the most complex and innermost part of man. Therefore, it is much misunderstood. Stop and think about how complex the human body is. Man has determined or been able to determine a number of different things about the body. Back in the 1800s, if you told people that there was going to be a machine where they could look at little slices of your body without actually slicing your body, well, they'd have thought you lost your mind. But now they can look into a person without being invasive, and they can identify problems. They can sometimes see how the best way to get to the problem, and sometimes they are able to manipulate things to make them work better. But the soul is the most complex and innermost part of man, and so it is the most misunderstood. It consists of that part of man that will continue even after the body ceases to function. I don't think man still understands the human brain. Now, there are those that participate in brain surgery. There are those who are so skilled with the tools of the trade that they can cut out portions or tumors or things that have invaded and perhaps bring back some part of the function of that brain or of other organs. But none can do the soul that way. But the functions of the soul are manifested in various ways while the soul is in the body. Have you ever heard of a soul doing anything other than going to where it's supposed to go based on how it's lived here on this earth after it leaves the body? The actions of the soul are manifested while in the body. The actions that we do are those things that come from our soul. And each of these functions need direction. And the only safe and the proper direction is from the word of God. So yes, God's word gives us direction for our soul. Let's break down the soul into a couple of areas and look at it and see what it tells us. One part of the soul is our will. In verse 129, therefore doth my soul keep them. This psalmist was directed to write that I will myself to keep the testimonies of God because they are wonderful. My will is what I desire. Stop and think about it. How many of us here this evening were forced to obey the gospel? How many of us here this evening were forced to come to services this evening? None of us. None are forced to obey God. None are required to do absolutely anything against our will. We are creatures of choice. And as creatures of choice, we get to choose. And so our will has to be molded one way or another. Our will has to be molded to follow God and to do His will, or to follow my will, or to follow the will of someone else. And we keep God's words because they are wonderful and because we want to keep them. We mold our will in accordance to or with the word of God to be pleasing to him. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21 shows that following God's commandments are required to enter into the kingdom. You know, there's so many today that want to follow their own direction. They want to follow their own plan. We think we have a better way, or we have an easier way, or we have a way that fits our lifestyle. Everyone should want to enter. Everyone should want to be a part of the kingdom, which is the church. But we have to yield our will to what we read in God's word to do so. There in Matthew 7:21, the Lord told the people that were listening to him there, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." And sometimes people want to apply that to the eternal abode of the soul. Notice what he said. "Not everyone saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." And we know that the kingdom and the church are synonymous. But he identifies then who would enter into the kingdom. "But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." We have to mold our will to align with the will of the Father. Incidentally, you know, some folks say that the kingdom won't come until the Lord returns. I got a question for you. What happens if these folks die before the Lord comes back? They have no choice or no chance at that point to be part of the kingdom. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 should be pointed out to all who say that they know God and yet refuse to keep his commandments. This in by itself should dispel any argument on who knows God and who doesn't. There are people who say they love God, and there are people who say they know God. People who say that God knows them and God knows everyone. But those who say that they know God, those who say that they love God, have to be able to show it by the way that they live. And our soul determines what we do. Each individual's soul, as its will is being carried out, shows who they love and who they know. The passage reads, "And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." I don't know anyone that desires to be known as a liar, do you? Matter of fact, that'd get people in a fight in a hurry. Secondly, our soul consists of our intellect. Verse 130. It says, "The entrance of thy word giveth light, it giveth understanding to the simple." It's part of who I am. It's what I've learned while in the body. And God gave man the ability to reason, to think. He also supplies the means whereby we can have understanding. There are those who say, "Well, I don't understand the Bible." Are they reading the Bible? They're studying the Bible? They're asking questions about the Bible? No, they just say, "Well, it's too hard. I don't know what to believe." Let me ask a few questions here. How do I know anything about God? I go to his word to gain knowledge of God. How do I know what God would have me do? I have to go to his word. And his word says to do this, his commandments, the things that he has said to do in order for us to receive the promises that he has given us, as Peter calls them, the exceeding great and precious promises. If you'll turn with me to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3, we'll see the passage there is speaking of God the Father and the Christ. And we see that speaking of them and speaking of God and Christ, we see what is contained therein. "In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Do we wish to know? Do we wish to have direction? The Word of God supplies one with every bit of knowledge that he needs to make it through this life. He promises wisdom to those who obey him and those who ask him for wisdom. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, James tells us. But man loses direction when he seeks man's wisdom, when he uses his intellect to absorb man's doctrine. And we know what the Lord said about that, that those worship him in vain who follow man's doctrine. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10, how else do we know about life and immortality? It is through the Word of God. It is learning what God has put in His Word that hasn't changed, that won't change. And when we know it, then we can know about life. We can know about immortality. We know about life because we're living. But what about immortality? Where the time and or this period in which we will not die. We know that from the Word of God. As you turn there in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10, we can read, but is now made manifest. In other words, it is now made known by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. The unanswerable question has now been answered. The plan has been put forth before man. And now we know about his plan. We know about immortality. As we continue reading, it says about Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Were it not for the gospel, we would not know about immortality and life. Were it not for the gospel and for Jesus Christ dying upon the cross, we would not know about the salvation that is in Christ. That testimony of the Lord, which is the word, the gospel, if followed and obeyed, saves souls. But we're not going to be able to do anything or participate in anything unless we apply our minds to it, unless we understand it, until we study it and we read it and we learn. But we have to know and we have to do as directed in the New Testament Word of God. Another part of the inner man are our emotions. We think about the emotions, about the outward expression of those emotions. Look at verse 131. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments. The opening of the mouth and the panting is an expression of that which is felt within. And it's an integral part of man, but even our emotions need direction. Where do we receive that direction? Can we allow our inner man to control us, to direct us? I don't see how, because every person's emotion is different. In times of grief, some people just break down and cry and they finish with it. Other people hold it in. And then others still will have periods. Moments of times when they remember the good times, and then other times when they realize the loss. Emotions are different within everyone, and so they cannot be the guide. God's word has to be the guide. And the psalmist here uses language to describe his deepest desire. Think about it. What is the pinnacle of our emotion? It's love. God's love was extended to us that we would extend our love to Him. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40. We won't read it all at one time. I have some comments in between. But Christ expounds upon the proper object of our love. He was asked about the greatest commandment. And He pointed out to the one asking what he wanted to know in accordance to the Word of God. When we want to know something, we want our emotions to be directed. When we want our intellect to be enlarged and increased. When we want our will to be molded to what God would have it be, we go to the Word of God. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Now, these are not talking about three different things. The heart is the Bible heart is the mind of man. The soul is the most innermost part of man. And he identifies these and makes sure that they have a very clear understanding. And then in verse 39, he pointed out that their love to God was primary in their life, that the other appropriate loves would follow. The second is likened to it: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. In verse 40 there of Matthew chapter 22, the lawyer, and by extension we, can see the importance of having properly directed the emotion of love. He said to them, or to those people then, on these two commandments hang the law and the prophets. Those people to whom Jesus was talking about were under the law. They were to appeal to the prophets because the prophets spoke the word of God. The law was to direct them in their daily life. And these two things would direct them to Christ, who ultimately would die upon Calvary's cross and would provide the remedy for sin. God's word gives us direction for the problem of sin. Verses 132 through 134. Of Psalms 119. I want to read that once again, since it's been a few minutes since we read our text. Psalms 119, 1 and 32 through 34. 134. Look thou upon me and be merciful unto me, as thou usest to do unto those who love thy name. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Deliver me from the oppression of man, so will I keep thy precepts. There are many different problems associated with sin. We need mercy for our sins. As we just read in verse 132, we need mercy, and God is customarily merciful to those who love his name. What did we say those who love God will do? They will keep his commandments. So those who keep his commandments can expect what? Mercy from God. And yes, he does extend his mercy to all humanity, but the promises that he has made within his word can be achieved or received by following that word. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, we see that mercy is not provided by our own works. We can't work hard enough to be saved. We can't work hard enough to save ourselves or anyone else. He says, not by works of righteousness which we have done. In other words, it's not following the law. It's not just following the commandments out of obligation. But it says, but according to his own, or his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. There are people who do not understand this washing of regeneration is baptism. When Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, he told him there in John chapter 3, you must be born again. Nicodemus didn't understand it. But what Jesus was talking about was the regeneration, born again. To generate is to be born, or to bring forth. To regenerate is to bring forth again. The being born again is when we receive the mercy. And mercy results when we do what God's word directs, so we can be washed clean from our past sins. That's important. That's why Jude verse 21 directs us to remain in God's love, in his commandments. People read this and they think, well, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourself receiving the love of God. What is the love of God? Keeping the commandments of God. And as Jude was directed to write there, we read, for keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. If we want mercy for our sins, we will do the commandments, just as 1 John 2, 3, and 4 tells us. And in so doing, we will receive the mercy that God has promised within his word. And it's only in God's word, his love toward man, where man can learn how to receive that mercy. Another problem with sin is the opportunity to prevent future sins. And you might think we're crazy when we talk about that. How can you prevent future sins? This is very important, because even though we have been washed in the blood of Christ, We are cleansed from our past sins and baptism into Christ. We are still going to sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're human. We're weak. And so we can only prevent participating in sin by following God's direction. In Psalms 119 and verse 11, should be a very familiar passage to many of us. It's what the Spirit had the psalmist pen there. He said, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." How is it that we avoid sin? By knowing what God said to do, or what God says not to do. God says, "Thou shalt not kill." We know that it's wrong to kill. He says, "Thou shalt not steal." We know it's wrong to steal. He says, "Gather with the church on the first day of the week." We know that it's wrong to not gather with the church on the first day of the week. And God gives us direction within our lives in every way that we might not sin against Him. But the prevention is provided when we follow the direction of the Word, rightly divided or rightly handled. Also, if you look at verse 9 of Psalms 119, that this direction needs to be heeded beginning in youth. Specifically there, he talks about a young man. How shall he cleanse his way? Wherewithal, or how shall a man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto according to thy word. Looking into, receiving the direction of, and following the word of God. And also, God's word does give us direction to deal with the sins of others. In verse 134, deliver me from the oppression of man. You know, we're not responsible for other people's sins, but they can still affect us in negative ways. But they don't have to. We cannot control what others will do to us. All we can control is how other people's actions affect us. But how? Look at Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. We'll find the answer there. It's what some people have termed the golden rule. It is the rule by which all should live. And Jesus, when he was here on earth, said this to his disciples, "Therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even to them. For this is the law and the prophets." If indeed today we want to help others, we will treat them as we would want them to treat us were the roles reversed. If we were in sin and they were faithful followers of Christ. According to Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, we must also love and forgive others. You know, it actually does us no good whatsoever to hold what others have done against us against them. To hold a grudge. Who does it hurt? It hurts you. Because you're the one who's bound up in their sin. And then what happens is, because you're bound up in their sin, in other words, you're tied up because of something they have done against you, then you find yourself stumbling down the road, forsaking the direction of God. He told them there, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." We've got to apply the word of God and its direction in this area of life. And it shows that we have the proper attitude toward God and also toward man. That brings us to the last main point of the sermon. God's word gives us direction toward our attitude. We've all known people with a bad attitude, haven't we? Why is everybody looking at me? I know it's because I'm preaching. But we all know someone with a bad attitude. Where do they get it? They developed it. The right direction is important because of the direction we receive shapes our attitude. God's word gives us what we need to shape our attitude. Our attitude toward God. Look at verse 135 of our text. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant, and teach me thy statutes. We're always looking for the Lord. We want God's face to shine on us. This means having God's blessing in our lives. In Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 26, we see a description of the blessings of God toward Israel under the Old Testament law. These verses should be very familiar. The wording of these verses should be very familiar because of the well-known song which utilizes the words that are found in these verses. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Some people might even know the song. Others are just familiar with it. But if indeed we gladly receive the direction of God's word, we can enjoy the peace of God. We can enjoy the spiritual blessings that we find in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 tells us this. But if we refuse God's word and its direction for us, we needn't think we'll have inner peace. We needn't think we'll have spiritual blessings. As the Ephesian brethren were being instructed there, the Apostle Paul was directed to write, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Notice this. "Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Why? Because they had the right attitude toward God. They said, "God, what are we to do?" God said, "In my word, it tells us what to do." And they gladly received it, and they gladly did it. And they had that peace which passeth understanding. It also will help us in our attitude toward sinners. In verse 136 of Psalms 119, back to our text, he says, "Rivers of waters run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law." What's the saddest thing is when people refuse to serve God, when people sin against God. We should be sad for the sins of others. We can't do anything about it. We cannot take their sins away. We cannot bear their sins for them. But we can have the right attitude toward them. In Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 11, we're told that even God draws no pleasure from the death of sinners. He knows that that soul, once it dies, once it's no longer in a physical body, is eternally lost. They no longer have the opportunity to obey the gospel. And that soul is condemned. It has condemned itself because of its actions here on earth. "Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked." What does he desire? Look at the next phrase. "But that the wicked turn from his ways and live." And what was this? This was a warning to Israel, and by extension is a warning to us. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel? Our attitude toward sinners, if we follow the direction of God's word, is to take the soul-saving message of the gospel to them so that they too can open the map, so that they too can see the way, so that they too can understand what God would have them do. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 29, Paul was standing before King Agrippa. And we know the circumstances that led up to this. The Jews were after him, and there was a period of time when he was about to be torn apart, and he perceived that one half were Sadducees and one half were Pharisees, and he brought this up before them, and it was a big tumult, and he was taken into prison, or taken into custody, and he had to appeal to Caesar. And ultimately, he was taken before, on his direction, taking toward Caesar. And he was standing before Agrippa. And as he was standing before Agrippa, he was sad for the condition of all lost souls. We know that he had previously, or later on would say in Romans, that his desire for Israel was that they be saved. But he was sad for the condition of all lost souls. He desired that they follow the direction from God's word and be saved. And after Agrippa said, "Almost, thou persuadest me to be a Christian," what did Paul say? "I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, accept these bonds. What was he saying? You know what my desire is? He's saying, my desire is that every one of you be a child of God as I am a child of God. It's important for us to realize the importance of God's Word in our lives. It is the map from earth to heaven. It is the direction that God would have us go. And so God's Word gives us direction for my soul, for the problem of sin, for my attitude. That's why we want everyone to receive and to follow God's direction for life as He put forth in His Word. But the most important thing I'll say this evening is life on earth here is worthless unless we heed that direction. We've wasted our time. We have wasted our lives. This includes God's Word and its direction for the saving of souls. There is no other plan. What does God say to do for a soul to be saved? One must hear, as Jesus said in John 6, 44 and 45, "No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God." Notice this: "Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." It's imperative that they hear so that they might believe. In John 8, 24, Jesus said, "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins." But one must not only hear and believe, but they must also repent. Turn away from a life of sin. Turn away from the things that are drawing us away from God. Turn toward the direction that God would have us go as He directed in His Word. "In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. And just as that eunuch did in Acts chapter 8, we must confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's like a lot of people. They say, "Here's water. I want to get baptized." No, he said, "Here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" What is it that prevents me from being baptized? Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Remember, as he read from Isaiah, Philip began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And he believed then that Jesus is the Son of God. And he made that confession. And then we are told that they went down into the water. That eunuch was a little different than Saul. Saul waited 3 days praying. But somebody came to him and told him what to do. Acts 22, 16, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Having done this, a person becomes a child of God. They've received and applied the directions that God has given them for salvation. But those directions don't stop right there. That's not the destination. The destination is heaven. And we cannot get to heaven until we continue throughout this life and until the Lord returns. But in the meantime, we must remain faithful. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20 tells us, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning." Why? Because they rejected the direction of God. They refused to continue to consult His Word and live according to it. In that case, they become erring Christians. And as a child of God, has allowed sin to separate between them and God. But direction from God's Word has been supplied even to the erring Christian. Prayer is a part of that, and the erring child of God must return to Him, but repentance must take place first, as Acts chapter 8 and verse 22 tells us, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." Perhaps here tonight, there are those that have folded their map and put it away, haven't consulted it. We need to consult the Word of God. But as we've been speaking here this evening, perhaps you've realized that the things you've done in your life has separated between you and God. Or that you're not even a child of God. If either of these conditions are yours, there's something you need to do. These things have been laid out. These things have been explained. The direction has been supplied from the Word of God. I ask you, why not tonight? Won't you come as together we stand and sing the selected hymn.